I always hate it when we go somewhere and, yeah, I'm like any other man. I kind of stick money back, and my wife has taught everybody in Rome, Georgia. I'm telling you, she's taught everybody. And so she'll go, I taught that girl, give her a good tip. And it's like, okay, here we go. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Christians ought to be the most generous people in the world. Did you know that? You know, just by how you treat other people, you ought to be able to get up and walk off and people know that you're a Christian without having to say a word. Well, here David is, and David is just asking for a little help. Hey, we've helped you. It says on down here when one of Nabal's servants went to Abigail and told her what was going, he said, listen, David did us right. David built a wall around us. David protected us. Nothing was lost. He didn't ask for anything when he was doing that. He was favorable toward us. And so David comes and he asked for a little bit, and therefore be favorable toward my young men. Since we've come at a festive time, please give your servants and your son David whatever you can. If you can help us, help us. When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name, and they waited. Nabal answered David's servants. Who does he think he is? Now picture this for a minute. Nabal knows that David has been anointed king. He knows he's running from Saul. But look at how he talks about David. Who is David? Who is this son of Jesse? My servants are breaking away. Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. You know what he's doing? He's basically saying to David and his men, y'all are just runaway slaves. You ought to be over there. You ought to be over there serving Saul. He's the king, not you. If I were to take care of every man that ran away from his master, I wouldn't have anything left. Do you see what he's doing to him? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Look at this. And I want you to see the personal pronouns. This. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat that I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where? In some translations, there are seven personal pronouns, I and my. You see, hey, we're talking about a very selfish man right here, aren't we? That's mine. Why should I take my hard-earned living, what I make, and give it to somebody who's just run away? Why should I? It's mine, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. He hadn't understood that, you know what, the Bible says that everything we've got, God's given us. You don't own anything, okay? And so he just kind of goes through. David's men, they turn around, they go back. When they arrive, they report every word. David says, get your swords on, boys. Can you see the Greek word for heat is thumos? It's where we get our word anger from. The heat on the inside of David just turned up. His face got flushed, his ears got hot. There were 401 swords. He said, two of you stay back, 400 of you come with me. We're not going to leave anybody left in that household. Can you see it? He's been wronged. He's just come off of a great victory. And yet now he's ready to kill a man and his family. Get your swords, boys. Put on your swords. So they put on their swords, and David put on his. About 400, they went up with David while 200 stayed with supplies. One of the servants told Nabal's wife, Abigail, David sent messengers from the desert to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They didn't mistreat us. The whole time we were out there in the fields, there's nothing that's missing. Night and day, there were a wall around us. All the time that we were herding our sheep. Now think it over and see what you can do. This is a man's wife. Think it over and see what you can do so that disaster doesn't come to our, become over our master. Here's what Abigail could have done. Abigail will inherit everything that belongs to Nabal. It's hers. She could have run and hid. Think about this for a moment. She could have run and hid. Here's an opportunity for her to get out of a bad marriage. But listen to me very carefully. When I stand before a couple and I have them repeat, till death do us part, I'm not saying words. I want them to mean it. Okay, I want them to mean it. It becomes very important. It is a covenant. We've talked about it. It's what, now look, I understand it. And this is not a, you know, this is not a sermon against divorce, because it's touched our family just like it has yours. But it's the one thing that God says in the Word that He hates. And I think He does because of the devastating effect it has not on husband and wife, but on children. And generation after generation after generation. So she doesn't, you know, she doesn't go running off. And she doesn't go taking off to just go running. She gets some gifts. She brings some gifts. And she comes to David and she confronts him. Here's my point this morning. God speaks to us through people. God speaks to us through circumstances. God speaks to us through His Word. But God also speaks to us through His Holy Spirit. And I've read and read and read and read and read. I've never seen a better example of what the Holy Spirit does for us than what I've seen in this woman, Abigail. She brings gifts. But look at what else she does. She bows down before David and she says, David, listen, don't blame him. Blame me. Blame me. If you're going to kill somebody, kill me. Now look. David just melts. What great humility. One of the books that I've been reading says it was Abigail on her knees that brought David back to his knees. You don't know what kind of example you're going to have on people. You don't know what your words, when you speak to people, are saying to those folks. Especially as you allow the Holy Spirit to use you. The Holy Spirit is our companion. He is our helper. He is our teacher. He is our comforter. He speaks through our minds. He speaks through our conscience. He speaks through our spirit. He speaks through others. A few Wednesday nights ago, we talked about some of the work of the Holy Spirit. Let me just give you these real quick, and I don't have these up there. But number one, the Bible says in Romans 5:5 that the Holy Spirit indwells us. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given to us. God's Holy Spirit indwells us. When you say yes to Jesus, the Lord Jesus comes and lives in your heart through the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. Okay? And He comes to dwell. He makes His residence, or He tabernacles with us. He turns this in. This becomes His temple. So He indwells us. He fills us for service. Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the words that we say and the things that we do and the activities we participate in as it deals with our Christian life is all because of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. He gives us a quality life. Galatians 5:22-23, and the fruit of the Spirit is, here are the gifts. Here are the gifts. Holy Spirit comes, He brings us gift. What does He bring? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But now listen to what Paul says at the end of that. Against those things, there is no law. You can't love too much. You can't be too happy. You can't have too much peace. You can't have too much kindness and goodness or faithfulness or gentleness. He gives us that type of life. He illuminates us. John 14:26 says, but the advocate, that's the Holy Spirit, the one who speaks on our behalf, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. He will remind you of everything I've said to you. He illuminates us. He, in instances where we need to say a word to someone, the Holy Spirit just gives us those words. That ever happened to you? It's the most amazing thing. It's like, I don't know what to say, and all of a sudden, you know what to say. And what you say makes an impact. Not because you're saying it, not because of the words, but because of the power behind what you're saying, which is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit secures heaven for us. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit. You might call that an engagement ring if you want to. He's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. He has secured our place in heaven. The Bible says he convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That's what he does. Now, I want to show you what Abigail does. Start in around verse 28 with me, if you would, in this 25th chapter. Please forgive your servant's offense. For, he says, or she says, for the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master. A dynasty of righteousness. He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness. You know what she's saying to him? She's saying, listen, don't let anything wrong come from you, David. Let there be righteousness found in you. Vengeance is God's, not yours. She speaks to him about judgment. Look in verse 31. She begins to kind of move through. I can't find it. These little bitty letters. When the Lord is done, verse 30, these little bitty numbers, you know, it's like, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or having avenged himself. Thank you. I've been corrected by a good woman again. Judgment. Look, David, you don't want to go the rest of your life with blood on your hands. What's that going to do for your testimony? What's that going to say to the people that you ask to follow you? Needless bloodshed. Having a, and when the Lord your God has brought my Lord success, remember your servant. Verse 27, she brought gifts. Listen, this woman, she brought a banquet. Now, I don't know. I live with a woman like this, so y'all will understand. I don't know how she put so much together so fast. You ladies are amazing. You really are. But she puts all this together, and she comes to David, and she falls down before him. Here's kind of what I jotted down. Grace in others stimulates grace in us. That's what's happened to David. Now, can I say just a word just for a moment about Abigail? I mean, just for a second, can I just share some thoughts with you? Because God has spoken through this woman. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. Look over there with me if you would. Ladies, this is for you, okay? The Bible says she's intelligent and beautiful. Paul is writing on instructions about worship. And he begins talking about this matter of women and their behavior. I want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Now listen to me. This ain't about what she's got on. It's about what's in her. Okay? She was beautiful and she was intelligent. But I'm going to tell you what. She had a beauty on the inside that surpassed her outward beauty. That's a Proverbs 31 woman. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. Read that at your grandmother's funeral this week. Not very many. I don't mind telling you. Look, I'm telling on myself, I guess. And y'all gonna think, you know, he's just a dirty old man, but we walked on the Tuscaloosa campus yesterday, and I'm telling every one of you, miniskirts are back. micro minis are back. Now, my wife, no, you wore one when we were in school. That's what drew me to you. You saw that one coming, didn't you? Listen, what you wear is, look, what you wear is fine with me. If it's okay with you, it's fine with me. I mean, it really is. I want to be fashionable. I do. Dress up. That's cool to do that. It's all right to do that. But the clothes you put on, don't do it to draw people's attention. Let your inward beauty draw them. That's what they're going to be drawn to. That's what people are going to see and look at. And look, I've said this before, and I'm just going to blurt it out. I'm old, and I'll just claim dementia if somebody says anything. But you know what? If you don't want people to look, don't advertise, okay? Moms and dads, I've seen it. It happens every day at school. They go out looking good, and they get to school and go in that restroom, and they come out looking like who knows what. They'll go change their clothes. You know, they do. Your babies will do that, okay? I'm telling you, they will. But ladies, can I tell you something? You're going to get old and ugly one of these days. The last class reunion I went to, I said, thank you, God, for not answering that prayer. Woo! Do I need to cut that one off? Do you know how to sign all that? Does that mean move on? Hey, it's fun. You know what? It's okay to have fun at church, isn't it? Yeah, listen, y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all know what I'm trying to say? Men, it's the same way. I mean, come on. You know, what can be said about you? I mean, really about your relationship. Really, if you could get inside of your wife's head, what would she say about you? He's surly and mean and foolish? He just in the middle of junk all the time? Paul said it this way about the women, as fitting for women who worship God. But I can say to you as well, as fitting for men who worship God. Anger in David is not fitting. Guys, I don't know what it is about us that gets us so mad, but you know what? We got to learn to control our tempers a little bit. Men, can I just say to you, those words ever come out of your mouth, you don't ever get them back. You don't get them back. I've gotten off track here. I know I have, but you know what? I just need to say that. Girls, you want to find a good man? Work on your inner beauty. Work on your heart. Get your heart clean. And I'm going to tell you what, God will send a man in your life that will treat you like a queen. Girls, don't settle. Don't settle. Don't get impatient. God's got somebody out there for you. He's coming. He's on the way. And he's going to show up on a white horse. Some of you are going, oh, please, God, send him. I know some of the guys you date, I'd be praying that too if I were you. David, don't do that. Don't kill this fool. Because if you do, you'll be treated like a fool for the rest of your life. Do the right thing, David. Do the right thing. Guys, just do the right thing. Do the thing that would be fitting to the Holy Spirit that lives in you. Men, can I just say this to you? Let me just give you a little word of advice. And I've used this probably more this year than I have any other time. A family decision is never the wrong decision. A family decision is never the wrong decision. Grace in others stimulates grace in us. Well, we've had a good time. And you know, it's been interesting to say the least. Let me give you three things real quick before we go. Three things, okay? Here's what I learned. Here's what I learned from just studying this chapter. Number one, learn to control your emotions. I'll go a little farther than that. James says, learn to control your tongue. Let whatever comes out of your mouth be wholesome. Let it be trustworthy. Tell the truth. Do the right thing. Do the right thing all the time. Can I just tell you this right here? Sometimes doing the right thing won't get you a lot of popularity votes. But I tell you what it will do. It'll bring the blessings of God in your life. And look, if you come down to the end of your life, there's only one person you got to please. Learn to control your emotions. Learn to keep that thing under control. Number two, here's a good one for you guys. Keep a teachable spirit. Maintain that teachable spirit. Can I just say to you, there's a lot of us that don't think anybody can teach us anything. I said us. I mean, I did. But think about that for a moment. My grandsons, my grandchildren, I probably learned as much from them as anybody. You will never stop learning. And God will always speak, and God always has a word, and it comes from a lot of different places. Have you ever been rebuked by a child? Have you ever had to stop and just tell God you're sorry because he took the smallest, most insignificant thing and just taught you a big lesson? Maintain a teachable spirit. My brother, my daddy loved playing golf with us. And we loved playing with him. But Dad had a tendency to hit it all over the place. Needless to say, there's a lot of times Dad would hit a golf ball and the one in his pocket would hit the ground before that other one would land out there somewhere. He'd look around like this. And old Jeff told him one day, he said, Daddy, you can't do that. You got to count that last one. He said, well, nobody saw it. Jeff's words were, God saw it. Teachable spirit. Y'all with me? You know what I'm talking about? Don't ever get to the place in your life where you don't think you can't be taught something. The young guys on the staff tell me, when Christmas is over, you're going to learn to use technology. So why should I? I got you to do it for me. You're going to learn some of this stuff. There's always something to learn. Back in the 1970s, there were 70 volumes a day of medical information that was coming out. I don't even know what it is now. That number just struck me back when I was in school. 70 volumes a day. When the Bible says knowledge is going to increase, and you were just talking about, didn't it? We never arrive. We all have something to learn. And number three, don't return evil for good. Or don't return good for evil. Boy, how many times How many times in our life have we gone, you know what? I may not do it now, but when he least expects it, I'm going to get him. My sister grew up that way. We three boys in the house. You could always see that look in her eye going, hey, you better not go to sleep tonight. Y'all know what I'm saying? Here's basically what I'm saying. Just be like Jesus. Just be like Jesus. David was a man after God's own heart. David was chasing God's heart all of his life. You wonder if he ever really caught it. Because, boy, he had a good moment, then he had a bad moment, then a good moment, then a bad moment. Here's what we have to do as believers, okay? Seriously. Here's what we need to do. We need to make sure our good moments are getting longer and our bad moments are getting shorter. And God's dealing with us and God's working with us and God's got something he wants to do in our life. He may send a woman in your life to speak a word. He may send a child. He may send the Holy Spirit. He may send an event. God knows how to get our attention. But here's what I have learned. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak in long sentences. The Holy Spirit doesn't use a lot of words. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, here's all you're going to hear. Be saved. Be saved. That's it. You're going to be in a situation sometimes and boy, people are just like that right there, and you're going to hear them say, just be kind. Just be kind. You may be sitting here this morning and you may be in that ditch that David's jumped in, and the Holy Spirit will say, look, it's not the end. This is not the end. I'm going to use that for good. I'm using it to shape you. I'm using it to develop you. So, you know what? Be the Play-Doh that just comes right out that's pliable, not the Play-Doh that sits out in the sun and gets hard. David wasn't the hard Play-Doh. He was the pliable Play-Doh. And God used this event in his life to mold him into a king that was after his own heart. I'm just going to ask you to look inside this morning. We've had a good time this morning. Sometimes, you know, it's just good to get a good breath of fresh air. But this is a serious time. This is the time, really, when the Holy Spirit is speaking. And I'm just going to ask you to ask yourself the question, what is he saying? What's he saying? Tom's going to play. I'm going to let you stand this morning. You pray with us. You know what?